Okay, honesty time. Put your hand up if you find it hard to concentrate during sermons. More than I thought. Keep them up. Josh has... I prepared these this morning for the kids at 10 a.m. But we've got some spares to help kids concentrate. And it might help you, and you don't have to be embarrassed during sermons. So... I'm going to put up some of these movie pictures, and they're kids' movies, okay? I didn't adapt them to adult movies, but if you find it difficult to concentrate, and these are some ways that you can think. Some of these links are a little bit obscure, but James has got both hands up at the back. Desperate for some concentration help. There you go. Done. Okay. So... in many cultures around the world, in history, there's been what we would call rites of passage. These ceremonies, these rituals that are performed when children move from the age of 12 to 13 into kind of adulthood. The classic one today is like the bar mitzvah ceremony. But in a whole bunch of different cultures, there are these kind of ceremonies. And in Aboriginal cultures, there are similar ones. And they're often quite painful and testing experiences. This shift from this kind of coming of age experience. And a number of the leading sociologists, authors, psychologists, people like, if you've heard of people like Stephen Biddulph and other people like that, they've often lamented the lack of rites of passage ceremonies, rituals in our secular, fast-paced, individualistic modern society. And what they are, these kind of rites of passage, coming of age processes, is what the common thread is you'll have the adults of the community teaching and instilling wisdom, life wisdom, on the younger members of the community, so that when they reach their kind of teenage years, there's a sense of kind of taking responsibility for their life, their duties, their identity, all those kind of things. Now, a classic one is in our first slide for the is from this movie, and hopefully you know what this movie is. Anyone want to call it out? Excellent. Brilliant. Starting easy. Lion King. And this scene here is when Mufasa takes Simba to the top of Pride Rock and... says to Simba, I can't do James Earl Jones, but you know that kind of, one day you'll be king. And he does that kind of, all of this, you know, is kind of instilling a sense of identity, a sense of role, responsibility that is going to come on him at this particular point of time. Now, in today's passage, we have what initially appears to be a typical rite of passage experience for a 12-year-old Jewish boy in the first century. But as these events unfold, we're going to see that they're really anything but typical. The scene is, we see in verse 41, it's described as, every year his parents, that's Mary and Joseph, travelled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now the Passover was one of three annual festivals celebrated by Jewish people and probably the only one with widespread adherence in any kind of serious way. So the Passover festival was celebrated annually as a way for the people of Israel to remember every year God's mighty act of deliverance and salvation for his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And we read about that in the book of Exodus. But when Jesus' family travelled to Jerusalem, they would have shared the Passover meal, they would have shared the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the lamb, and they would have retold the story of the Exodus. So there's a teaching dimension to it. And we read, this is significant in this particular event, in verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went up according to the custom of the festival. So this would have been likely a year before Jesus would have been officially deemed an adult Israelite male in terms of taking personal responsibility for fulfilling the law, keeping the law and all those obligations and duties. And so this would have been a significant festival for Mary and Joseph, particularly Joseph, as he would have been expected to kind of to take Jesus around, teach him, show him, this is the temple, this is what this means, this is what this means, this is why we do this, this is what this verse means, all those kind of things, sort of setting Jesus up for what he will have to assume responsibility going forward. Now, what's interesting in this account is that Jesus, Luke doesn't really record very many of the details of what actually went on in the Passover festival itself, in the official part of the visit, probably because it would have been sort of assumed that early readers would have known. It's sort of, this happens all the time, we know what's going on. But what Luke does tell us is what happened at the end of the festival. And it's here where we might see this kind of twist in the rite of passage. It's almost like we're going to see a cosmic rite of passage, a cosmic coming of age of sorts. There is this shift in the narrative of Luke, if you've been following so far, from what we might see as a passive Jesus under the care, protection of his parents, and there's been things like angels and wise men, all these kind of things, but Jesus himself in the narrative of Luke so far has been passive, right? He hasn't done anything independently of his parents, but here we see an active Jesus, and this is, and I should have known this, but it only dawned on me as I was preparing this sermon, these are the first recorded words of Jesus that we have in the Bible, in today's passage, the very first recorded words, and they're the very first recorded actions of Jesus, acting independently of anybody else. And I think, as most parents can relate to, when their child starts acting independently of them, it can be a scary thing. I mean, I remember when my son, who's not here tonight, so I won't embarrass him, but I still remember when he was lost in a car park. You know, we just couldn't find him. And, you know, it's very scary, even though it felt like days, it was only a few minutes, but it's a very scary, worrying thing. Sometimes when children act independently of parents, it can be an extremely frustrating thing. There's a stubbornness and all these kind of things that can be arguments. But what we have here is not the description of a precocious, stubborn child. What we have on view in this passage is a picture of the unique identity of Jesus as the Son of God and his complete commitment to his Father's mission, even as he steps into these responsibilities of adulthood. So what we're going to do tonight is quite simple. We're going to look at how these unfolding events reveal Jesus' unique identity as the Son of God and his commitment to his Father's mission. And we see it, first of all, very simply by where he chooses to spend his time. In verse 43, after those official days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. So this is important. Jesus, we're going to see, it was an intentionality. He wasn't left behind. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. So he's already geographically separated himself, distinguished himself from his parents. Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem and his parents aren't there. That's the first hint of something unique about Jesus. The second we see is the contrast with the assumptions, the panic, and the searching of his parents. Verse 44, assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Now this reminds me of another movie. I don't know if it reminds you of this movie. Know what this movie is? Thank you. Well done. Good. That was the only one everyone in the morning got, actually. There you go. Now, you know the story of Home Alone, right? There's the, what I find it funny when I was reading through this, you know, there's assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I think the screenwriters of Home Alone had some ancient inspiration from this passage, perhaps. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, when they would travel in the ancient world, there'd be these kind of like these caravans, and you could almost imagine quite literally the parents in the first class and the kids back in the, you know, quite literally the cattle class with the cattle, you know, quite, you know, there would have been go. And you can imagine, like, is everyone here? Is Jesus here? And they're kind of asking around, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And it kind of comes back to them, Jesus isn't here. And they turn the whole thing around, have to go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. You can kind of imagine that panic. But what's interesting, and we'll pick this up a little bit later, what's the verse 44? There's a word there that is quite telling, assuming he was in the traveling party, right? Now, that can be read quite literally. They just assumed he was in the traveling party. But I think Luke puts it in there at another layer there. There's an assumption about where Jesus belongs, who Jesus is. There's this assumption about Jesus that leads to the panic, that leads to the frantic searching. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But what was Jesus doing? Well, he wasn't panicking. In verse 46, after 3 days, they find him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So they find it. It's not like he's been, you know, if you find a lost child at a supermarket or a Westfield or something like that, there's often someone who'll just kind of find the child, sit them with the supervisor until the parents come, and then they're there, here you go. No, that's not what happens. Jesus is there. He's not crying. He's not being looked after. He's sitting there just listening, asking questions. He's at home, isn't he? Now, I think the asking questions line there is probably, there's a level of teaching that seems to be going on there, almost like the Socratic method of teaching, if you know about that, that sort of teaching through questions. And I think we get that by the response that's going to come in a few moments. But Jesus is not just he's listening and learning, but also the way he's asking questions and his inquiry is actually a kind of a teaching, I think. Well, how do the people react? Verse 47. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Now, this description sounds like Jesus is kind of like this child prodigy, right? If you've seen the movie Matilda, I've given that one away. There you go. Matilda. You can kind of think, Jesus, a child prodigy, you know, wisdom beyond his years. He's got superpowers, all these kind of things. And you kind of think, this must be what Jesus is like. And in a sense, there obviously might have been something like that, but they're not amazed at Jesus' kind of Bible trivia. It's not like he can recite all these verses. It seems like it reads that he seems to understand, not just know and recall things, but understand how the temple works, how God works. He seems to understand things in a way that they don't, at a profound level. We'll come back to that in a moment, why that might be the case. But why? What did his parents think when they arrive and find him? When his parents see him, verse 48, they're astonished, not because of his clever answers or his wisdom or his understanding. They're astonished because they say, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." So what Jesus is, they're accusing Jesus, it seems, that you're breaking the Ten Commandments. You're dishonoring your parents. We have been searching for you. Again, I think there's the literal searching, but I think Luke includes it because they don't get who Jesus is. They are genuinely, spiritually searching after this. What's going on with this Jesus person? Well, then here we get to Jesus' first recorded words. What did Jesus say? "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, when you think of that, this is probably my Father's things, my Father's stuff. No, go back one. We'll bring that one up in a second. We'll jump in the gun here. You're getting excited with those slides there, Josh. when you think about the Father's house, his answer is he's got the parents coming in, and there's an accusation implied that he is being disobedient to his parents. But then his response is not saying, I don't care about my parents. He actually redirects who his actual heavenly Father is. Now, this line, my Father's house, as Christians, we're used to kind of saying the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, and things like that. We can kind of, we associate with God and the fatherhood of God as something we kind of take for granted. These words, as if you're familiar with your Old Testaments, the connection of God and Father in that personal sense, rather than just the creator, source of offspring kind of sense, the idea of a relational father, a filial sense, a familial family relationship sense that Jesus is claiming is unique. He's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be in the household of God. That's a big, big claim. They're accusing him of not respecting and honouring his parents and saying, didn't you know that I need to honour my actual father in a way that we don't say, right? My Father's house. It's kind of like, and now I have got the slide here. Now these links start to get this. This is the last one here. We can put it up now, Josh. Sorry about that. Now this was a tenuous link because I had to find photos for for movies to keep the people concentrated. Now, you know the Harry Potter, right? There's the Harry Potter in the Dursley household. It's kind of one home, but you kind of know through his actual home and his where he belongs is Hogwarts through the series. Now, I'm not comparing Mary and Joseph to the Dursley family, if you're familiar with that. That's the comparison kind of ends there. But you see the dual place of where your house is, where your home is. And Jesus is making a very bold, bold claim. He belongs in his Father's house. Not just the temple, my Father's house. You can think, was Joseph kind of responding? He's going to go, this isn't my house. What are you talking about? You know, this is, it's a very provocative statement. And so what happens? How do they respond? The consequences? Well, if you're feeling like you don't understand what's going on with what Jesus is saying, it's okay, you're in familiar territory here. Verse 50, they did not understand what he said to them. Is Jesus being disobedient? Is he being someone who's breaking the commandments? Well, Luke seems to make the point in verse 51. No, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. So it's very clear that Jesus is not about dishonouring his parents. His mother kept these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with people. So we have this fascinating little event, unique in all the Gospels, the only account of Jesus' life outside his infancy and his adult ministry here, this rite of passage of sorts. But I think there's a twist in this rite of passage that this might look like a typical rite of passage, but when you look at it closely, I think this is more a rite of passage, not for Jesus, but for his parents, for us as readers. That is, there has to be a transition in our understanding of the world. Now, why is that? I want to zoom back in on the words that I mentioned were significant a little bit earlier. All the words are significant, but I wanted to come back on these particular words about the assumptions of Jesus' parents. So they assume he is in the travelling party, and that's what leads them to panic, and that's what leads them to start searching. I think the danger with us can be we can assume that Jesus is in our travelling party. We have set our caravan or whatever it is on our life journey to go this way. And we're expecting, well, I'm with Jesus. Yeah, he's there. Now, we know theoretically Jesus is different to us, of course, but we functionally act as if Jesus is with us. He's with us. I'm going to commit to this at uni this year. I'm going to commit to this job. I'm going to have these goals. I'm going to do this with health. I'm going to do this with my finances. I'm going to do this with my relationship. Whatever it is, Jesus, you're with me. And then you like find out, you turn around and go, where's Jesus gone? We kind of just assume Jesus is going to jump into our caravan and move along on the journey. And we're shocked and we panic when we find we've gone along in life and we go, where is Jesus? And we discover, no, Jesus is back in his Father's business. That's what he's concerned about. See, the reason why Jesus is different to someone like Matilda or something like that. Matilda, obviously fictional, but is somebody who is got amazing ability beyond her years and all this kind of supernatural stuff. But she's still a young girl who's got these kind of powers or brain or whatever it is. Jesus is not 12 years old. He's the Son of God who's been there since before the creation of the world. Right? So this is a coming of age event, a rite of passage, not for Jesus, but for everybody else. Who is this? Are we ready to have our assumptions challenged? Are we ready to look for Jesus, not in our traveling companions, but where Jesus calls to be looked for, in his Father's business? And what is his Father's business? Well, it's not a coincidence that the Passover was a celebration of God's mighty act of deliverance. Jesus is there in the temple, Passover festival, with his Father's business, preparing for the true, great act of his Father's work of deliverance of his people out of slavery. Are we ready to have those assumptions about Jesus challenged? Are we ready to not ask Jesus to get on board with our life, but are we ready to get on board with Jesus' agenda, his Father's business? Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks that you've given us your Son, and we thank you for his mission to bring salvation to the lost. And Father, we're sorry for times when we can be so familiar with Jesus that we just assume he'll get on board with our agenda. We're sorry for the ways that we confuse the concepts of grace, mercy, and love with things that are destructive for us. Father, we ask that you will help us this year to be ready to be challenged by the person of your Son. And we ask that for all of us here who might be searching in life, searching for meaning, for purpose, we ask that you'll help us not to get sucked in by the expectations that our society might place on what meaning and purpose is, and help us to find the meaning and purpose of our life in that cosmic rite of passage, where we move from the infancy of thinking life is about us to the maturity of seeing that life is about you, Father. We ask this in your Son's name.